What a joy to be with you all this weekend for Truth Quest and now for time under God's Word here during corporate worship. Please stand as we read from God's Word from the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. We'll be in Revelation 7. Verses 15 through 17, which says this: "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, your word says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So, Lord, we lean in to that promise of blessing today. We want to be attentive to what you have to say. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Revive our hearts. Renew our minds. Give us fresh resolve to take what we have received in your word and put it into practice in our lives. Do your work through your word. We know that it never returns void, but accomplishes all that you intend. Have your way among us now as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up in the great state of Oklahoma, which has been called the tornado capital of the world. So it might make you think twice if you're wanting to move east. On May 3rd, 1999, just a few weeks before my high school graduation, an F5 twister swept through the Oklahoma City metro area, a few miles from my parents' house. With wind speeds over 320 miles per hour, the Bridge Street tornado destroyed over 8,000 homes, killed 36 people, and left over $1 billion worth of damage. Now, during a tornado warning, residents must seek immediate shelter until the storm passes, preferably in a storm shelter made of thick concrete and reinforced steel. This image of a shelter in a storm helps us to understand what's going on in our passage today, Revelation 7, 15 through 17. These verses reveal to us a new standing, a new security, and a new satisfaction that will be ours forever through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is our shepherd. Before we linger on these three glorious verses at the end of Revelation 7, let's consider their context in the final book of God's Word. Revelation presents us with a trustworthy and true prophecy about how our King Jesus will return to judge his enemies, rescue his people, and make everything new. One reason I love the book of Revelation is that it uses pictures, prophetic pictures, that not only inform our minds, but capture our hearts, enkindle our imaginations. So we read, for example, of a dragon and a beast, of a lamb and a bride, of a great city of this world and a holy city from God coming down from heaven. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches so that we can resist the dragon's deceptions and persevere to receive all that God has promised us. In chapter 5, which we sung about a few minutes ago, we see a heavenly drama unfolding, a great drama of salvation, as Jesus Christ is revealed as the Lion of Judah and the victorious Lamb, who is found worthy to take the scroll from the Almighty and open it and reveal the mysteries of God's final plan for salvation and judgment. Only Jesus is worthy to reveal these mysteries. And as he opens the scroll, one seal at a time, we see judgments unleashed. The first four seals reveal violence and conflict and famine and death. Then the fifth seal reveals martyrs crying out to God for vindication. And then the sixth seal is a terrifying picture of the day of the Lord, as unbelievers are seeking shelter and finding none, as they cry out in terror on the great day of the wrath of God and the Lamb. And they ask a question, which is important for our passage. They say, who can stand on that day? Who can stand? Who could stand before an F5 tornado rolling in at 300 miles an hour? How much more terrifying, how much more impossible would it be to stand before the wrath of God Almighty when he comes in all his righteous indignation against sin? While chapter 6 reveals the dreadful storm of God's wrath, chapter 7 pictures the shelter that God's people enjoy. Chapter 7 is an interlude between the sixth seal judgment and the seventh seal judgment. It's a pause. The camera shifts from this terrifying picture of judgment to this glorious picture of safety and security and worship. We see the answer to that great question: who can stand? No one on their own. There is no shelter to be had for unbelievers except under the shadow of God's wings, except clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the great shelter that God's people enjoy. And we see that in two pictures of salvation in chapter 7. The perfect number of God's people that are sealed, kept safe, and then the glorious multitude that we read about in verse 9 of chapter 7. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And what are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. What a picture. These saints are not shrinking back in fear, but they are standing in joyful praise as those who are beneficiaries of God's saving work through Christ. In verses 13 and 14, a heavenly elder explains the identity of these white-robed worshipers. He says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What is this great tribulation that we read about? Well, some Christians view this as a short period of severe trial, either in the first century or at the very end of history. Others would interpret this great tribulation more broadly as a time from Jesus' ascension until his return, where the church will experience suffering and hardship as God's people follow the Lamb in this world. I think this latter option is more likely here for a few reasons. First, in the opening chapter of Revelation, John introduces himself to the church as your brother and partner in what? In the tribulation, and in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Thus, the tribulation was not just a far-off future reality for John and these Christians that he wrote to, as he's writing on the island of Patmos to believers who are afflicted in various ways, who are slandered, some of whom are facing the sword, paying the ultimate price for their allegiance to Jesus. For example, the risen Lord says to the church of Smyrna, I know your tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Thus, these white-robed saints in Revelation 7 are probably not limited to just a small group of martyrs. I think it's extending to the faithful saints of every generation who have faced tribulation with a living hope. It reminds me of Paul's words in Acts 14 to the saints. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's an important reminder for each of us, some of whom, no doubt, are experiencing various significant tribulations. Be faithful in these. We must press through to enter into the kingdom of God. So to come out of tribulation does not mean being spared from suffering, but persevering through hardship until we experience the fullness of joy in God's presence. Let's look now more closely at verses 15 through 17, which offer a preview of our eternal life with God in the new creation, which is explained more fully in the final two chapters of this book. This passage is saturated with allusions to the Old Testament, especially to God's word through the prophets, which is finally and fully realized when God makes all things new again. We see here a new standing, a new security, and a new satisfaction that will be ours through the Lamb who is our shepherd. First, a new standing in the awesome presence of God. We see this in verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Revelation regularly represents God Almighty as the one seated on the throne, including three times in our passage. What an awesome image of God on his throne. This portrays him as the supreme sovereign, the righteous judge, the Lord of lords, who alone is worthy of praise from every creature in heaven and on earth. There is only one throne and only one almighty occupant. And as we sang earlier in the service, every knee one day will bow to this almighty occupant of the throne of heaven, which will one day come down to earth. And on the day of the Lord, unbelievers will shrink back in terror from this one who is seated on the throne. But those washed by the blood of the Lamb will worship before God's throne and serve in his temple. Let's think a little bit about this reference to God's temple in verse 15. What is that all about? Well, in former times, the holy God dwelled among sinful Israel in the tabernacle and then in the temple in a mediated way, accounting for this this incompatibility of God's holiness and his people's sin. Thus, they needed sacrifice. They needed mediation with priests and so forth. But the prophet spoke of a coming day when God would redeem and restore and reside with his people forever. Revelation unpacks this ultimate hope being realized. God with us. What would that be like? God with us. The prophet writes in chapter 21, I saw no temple in the city, the New Jerusalem. Why? For its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. So the New Jerusalem does not have one particular temple building with an inner sanctum behind the veil. Rather, it is a giant temple city that is charged with the glory of God. So when our passage speaks of believers serving God in his temple, it doesn't mean that we will frequent one special building for worship, or that we will carve out an hour and a half in our week to meet with God, to sing his praises and hear from his word. Instead, God's presence will fill the new world, and we will gladly and continually do his bidding. Serving him day and night will not be drudgery, but our greatest delight, the fulfillment of our deepest purpose. So we will have a new standing before God's throne, and the Almighty will shelter us with his presence. Verse 16 unpacks this remarkable new security that we will enjoy. John writes, they will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. This fulfills God's promise to provide and protect his people in Isaiah 49, verse 10. Which says, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he shall guide them. Now, most of us do not worry about having the basic essentials of food and clean water and shelter each day. Although that has been the common experience of numerous people throughout history, even to our present day in many parts of the world. Yet if you set out on a long hike into the Grand Canyon on a hot day, you'd think a lot about your supplies of food and water and shelter from the sun. I'm reminded of the warning signs, a little bit funny, posted on some of the canyon trails that go something like this. Victor didn't wear a hat or sunscreen. He didn't bring enough water. He didn't bring salty snacks. Don't be like Victor. I felt a little bit like Victor on Friday, the last few miles. The point here in verse 16 is that our God will protect us from all harm and provide abundantly for our every need. We will have no reason to worry or fear. We will not experience lack or scarcity. There will be no more famines or fasting, no celiac disease or cleansed diets, no water rationing or contamination, no need for sunscreen or storm shelters. As David says in the Psalms, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. This leads to our final point. A new satisfaction. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That first word, for, explains why the redeemed are protected and provided for in the new world, as John's written about there in verses 15 and 16. We will not hunger or thirst. We will not fear or lack. because we will know the Lamb of God as our good shepherd. The beloved 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You all know that one. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the Old Testament, God leads his people out of Egypt and provides for them in the wilderness. And so the psalmist says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." To express his care for his people, the heavenly shepherd appoints King David as an earthly shepherd to guide Israel with his skillful hand. And this points to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who revealed himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This prepares for the arresting claim here in verse 17. The Lamb will be our shepherd. It's paradoxical, isn't it? It stretches the limits of our imagination. A lamb as the shepherd? What is that about? Well, the Lamb is Revelation's favorite title for the Lord Jesus, 29 times in this book. It is a picture of innocence and of sacrifice. Throughout the Bible, blameless lambs are sacrificed in the stead of sinners. And Isaiah 53 prophesies that the Lord's servant would be like an innocent lamb led to the slaughter. In Revelation 5, the heavenly elders praise the Lamb of God whose death ransoms his people, brings them back to God. Left to ourselves, we are like sheep without a shepherd. We are lost, vulnerable, and needy. That is our true condition apart from God. According to the world standards, the preferred shepherd might be a wise sage, a stately king, or a mighty warrior. Against those standards, the Lord Jesus hardly fits the bill. He had no credentials, no wealth, no status to impress. And he suffered the most shameful death that was reserved for slaves and criminals. Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet, in God's wise plan, the slain and risen Lamb is precisely the shepherd we needed to save us from our greatest problem, which was not a lack of education, not a lack of good laws, not a strong warrior to go into battle for us. No, our deepest problem was our sin against a holy God. And that's why we needed the Lamb to be our shepherd, to lead us back to God. Indeed, the Lamb is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say that with me. The Lamb is my shepherd, I shall not want. In this age, our divine shepherd leads us beside still waters. And in the coming age, the Lamb will guide us to springs of living water. This fulfills the promise of Isaiah 49:10. He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Recall the Lord's grand invitation to his people in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Don't bring your money. Come, buy, free of charge. It's paid in full. Drink to your heart's content. Slake your thirst with living water. From a baby's first cries until life's final gasps, human beings experience thirst. It is one of the most basic experiences of our human condition, thirst. How concerning and sometimes perilous it would be to run out of water on the trail, in the middle of the desert, the middle of a canyon. How refreshing it is after a long hike to drink a big glass of ice-cold lemonade. These experiences of thirst and satisfaction are preparing us for that glorious day when we will experience relentless refreshment in the rivers of divine delights. This is how theologian Jonathan Edwards put it long ago. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. The final chapter of Revelation presents the river of living water flowing from the throne of God and of Lamb throughout the New Jerusalem, watering that paradise that we will inhabit forever with God. Living water, here is a picture, a vivid image of our eternal life with God, and reminds us that God is the one who satisfies us with himself. In this age, our divine shepherd sustains us through the valley of the shadow of death. In the coming age, God will wipe away every tear from our eye. Once again, Revelation draws on a captivating prophecy from Isaiah 25, which Carol read earlier in the service. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering cast over the peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. What is that? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of all the earth he will take away. It will be said, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. And friends, it will be worth the wait. It will be worth the wait. Oh, hasten the day, Lord. In this life, we experience hunger and thirst, tears and troubles, distress and death. Paul calls death the last enemy to be destroyed in 1 Corinthians. As Christians, we face death with resurrection hope, but it still hurts. Our hearts still ache when loved ones and friends die. I've got a funeral of a good friend coming up this Friday, and I'm sad that I won't see Dorothy again on Sundays. Have to wait for the new creation. Andrew Peterson's lyrics capture the longing of believers who live day by day in this sin-stained world. You've never met a single soul who didn't feel the curse's toll, who didn't wish that death would die. But God's word reminds us that a day is coming when there will be no more need to call for hospice nurses or morticians, for hearses or caskets. There will be no more miscarriages or murders, no more car accidents or cardiac arrest. Our risen Lord Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. And therefore, we can be confident that one day, death itself will die. It will be swallowed up in victory. It will be hurled into the lake of fire. It will be no more. further. The new creation will have no more mourning, crying, or pain. Jesus said, "Blessed are all who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is no Hallmark sentimentality. Again, Isaiah prophesied that sorrow and sighing would flee away when the ransomed of the Lord return with everlasting joy and singing. God will not only dry every teary eye, he will also eradicate everything that makes us cry. Death and disease, fires and floods, sin and suffering, injury and isolation, fear and foe, disaster and discord. He will mend all that is broken, strengthen every anxious heart, and satisfy every longing soul. He will make everything sad come untrue. For weary saints like you and me, Revelation 7 holds forth a glorious hope of a new standing, new security, and new satisfaction that will be ours one day in the world to come through the Lamb that is our shepherd. The revelation of Jesus Christ lifts our eyes from the mundane to the magnificent. It leads us from the valley of the shadow of death to holy heights of wonder. The scene of the redeemed enjoying this new standing, security, and satisfaction with their shepherd Savior offers us a foretaste of heavenly happiness to sustain us through today's troubles. God's word, attended by God's Spirit, causes hope to bubble up in our hearts. We need our souls revived and our imaginations rekindled by the wonders of this new world that God is preparing. No more hunger and thirst. No more threats or tears. We will see the Lamb, and he will shepherd us. His name will be written on our foreheads, and we will slake our thirst with the rivers of divine delights. Every time our throat feels dry, every time we feel a rumble in our stomach, is a pointer to that great feast that God is preparing for us. Every time we faint under the sun's heat or seek shelter from a storm, anticipates the day when we will rest safe and secure forever under the shelter of the Almighty. One day, there will be no more tornadoes or terrors, no more chronic pain or brain cancer, no more corruption and crises, no more dullness or doubt. As one song goes, we'll look back on these tears as old tales. One day this world of troubles will give way to a new world of love. As Augustine says, "There we shall be still and see. We shall see and we shall love. We shall love and we shall praise. Behold what will be in the end without end. For what is our end but to reach that kingdom which has no end?" Friends, hold on to these trustworthy words. Let them fill you with unshakable hope. The Lamb is our shepherd. We shall not want. He is our great shelter in the storm. He is the one who will satisfy our weary souls. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have invited us to come to you and be satisfied, to take refuge under the shadow of your rent wings, to taste and see again and again that you are good and that you reward those who seek you. Lord, would you cause hope to bubble up in our hearts afresh? Many of us in this room are weary. We are heavy laden, and so we need our Lord Jesus to give us that true rest for our souls. Strengthen us, revive us, renew us, and cause us to hold on to this precious hope that we have in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.